Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, Mr. Ernie, way to go. Great as always. If you've got your Bibles this morning and you want to turn to Psalm 51, that's where we'll be at this morning, Psalm 51. Today we're finishing up our series on prayer, and as I said last week, today we're going to be looking at what do I say when I know I've messed up, or to maybe put it more biblically accurate, what do I say when I've sinned, all right? And so today we are going to look at that. Figured it was appropriate to end here because this is, in the series here, because this is something that we all deal with. Sometimes on a daily, most definitely on a weekly basis. And so we're going to read Psalm 51. We'll eventually read all of it. But to start out with, and this will not be on the screen because it's like verse zero in the program. And anyway, but the subtitle for this psalm, let's read that together, okay? You got it? Found it? Subtitle? Here we go. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. So that gives us a little bit of background, but I always like to get the full background or as much of the background as we can, especially when we're just jumping right into something. So this morning, what we want to start out with is let's talk a little bit about what's going on that is the precursor to this psalm. So the story occurs in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David is king. He has been king. The kingship is firmly in David's hands. And David has won many battles. He is doing his thing as a king, and he is on the throne. His army is out in battle at this time, and David is home. And David is taking a walk on his roof. Now, that may sound weird to you and I, because we live in a world we have pitched roofs. Not the case in Israel in David's day. Most of the roofs were flat. And so it would be very common for in the afternoon or in the early morning for you to go up and sit and live on your roof so that you could get the prevailing winds coming off the Mediterranean going up into the highlands of where Jerusalem would have been, where David is. And so it wasn't anything unnormal for David to be outside walking on his roof. And as he was walking, his eye caught a beautiful woman. Again, not a problem, right? Okay. Just so happens this beautiful woman is taking a bath. You say, well, why wasn't she indoors? Because they didn't have indoor plumbing. So she's taking a bath outside. Again, common occurrence. David sees her as taking a bath. And up to this point, David is doing what he normally does. Bathsheba is doing what she normally does. It's not David's fault that his eye catches her. But David has a choice to make at this moment. He can whoop and go back around. But unfortunately, David doesn't choose that. The story tells us what David does next. David asks his servants who the person is, who the woman is. They tell him. And then David says, hey, go get her. Paraphrasing here. And the text tells us the servants go take her, bring her to David, and they have intimate relations with one another. And then David sends her back home, none the wiser. Until this next little verse that says, and Bathsheba was pregnant. Now, at this point, again, David has a decision to make. He has made a grievous sin, and he can own it and be a man about it and deal with it or not. Unfortunately, David chooses not. David then, as the story tells us, creates this elaborate cover-up scheme by bringing her husband Uriah home, who is in David's army, one of the better fighters, and tries to get him to go inside to make it look like the baby's his. But Uriah is such a righteous man that he doesn't even go inside his house. He sleeps by the door because, as the story tells us, paraphrasing here, Uriah says, why should I get the comfort of sleeping in my house when my friends are on the battlefield sleeping on the ground. Ooh. Wow. Pretty good, isn't it? So then David tries to get him drunk and send him in the house, and he doesn't make it. Uriah doesn't make it in. He still sleeps outside. So then David has tried to create this elaborate cover-up, and none of it has worked. So then David takes a bad situation and makes it even worse, because he sends Uriah back with a note to the commander that says, put Uriah in the middle in the heaviest fighting, and when the fighting's really heavy, tell all the soldiers to back away from him so he'll die. And that's exactly what happens. Then David, when he receives word that Uriah has died and now Bathsheba is a single woman, he goes and marries her, brings her into the court, and guess what? Nobody will ever know. The problem with this is God knows. And God has been watching the entire time. And God sends the prophet Nathan to go speak to David. And he tells him this parable, this story. And then in one of the most famous lines in the Bible, Nathan says, you are the man. And you have to read it to hear how that fits into the story, how that fits into the parable. And then David instantly realizes the error of his ways. And as a result, David writes Psalm 51. So we're going to read all the way through it, and then we're going to come back and talk a little bit about it. All right. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Last one. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings? The bulls will be offered on your altar. All right, so that's David's prayer of repentance after he realizes the error of his ways. And so today, what I want us to do is kind of use this prayer and look at some of the things in it, and eventually at the end of our service, see it as a template of what we can do or what we should do when we realize we've blown it big. And how do we offer a prayer of repentance? So this type of prayer is actually called a lament. And a lament prayers cover a wide array of the bad parts of life. For example, lament prayers cover fear, doubt, despair, heartache, sorrow, trouble, and sin. Right? Things we love to wake up in the morning and talk about, right? No, absolutely not, right? Those are not the things that fill up people's curated Facebook pictures, right? And profile pages, and posts, and TikToks, right? These are the things we don't like to talk about in life because they're the bad moments of life. But throughout the Psalms, there is a plethora of laments that cover a wide variety of bad parts of life. And so on a whole, what does that teach us? It's okay to talk about, it's okay to talk to God about the nasty, ugly, bad parts of life. Let me take it maybe one step further. The bad parts of you and me. Right? It's okay to talk to God about, like He already knows what's going on. We're not hiding it from Him. So it's okay to talk to Him about those things. So if you want a definition of lament, remember our definition for prayer. What is prayer? It is personal, spiritual communication from me and God, from me to God. So if we just tag on a few extra words, we can change that to a definition about lament. Here it is. Personal, spiritual communication from me to God regarding fear, doubt, despair, or repentance. Fear, doubt, despair, or repentance. So talking to God about fear, doubt, despair, or repentance, you are engaging in a lament-style prayer that David is here. So let's talk about what David does in this prayer. The first thing we notice is that David asks. He asks a lot. In fact, I want to give you just a quick list. These are all in these 19 verses about what David asks the Lord to do in his life. All right, verse 1, have mercy on me. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 2, cleanse me. Verse 7, purge me. Verse 7, wash me. Verse 8, let me hear and rejoice. Verse 9, hide your face from my sin. Verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a right heart. Verse 10, renew a right spirit. Verse 11, cast me not away. Again in verse 11, do not take the spirit from me. Verse 12, restore my joy and uphold me. And verse 14, deliver me. That's a lot of verbs. Can we agree? That's a lot of action. Right? Remember, verbs carry action in the sentence. And so that's a lot of action. David is desperately crying out to God for action on his part. Now, we're not going to spend time going over all of those because that's a list. That's a long list. I picked four that I want to talk about really quickly that caught my eye as I was reading. Here's the first one. Blot out. Blot out. David says twice, blot out my transgressions, and then he says, blot out all my iniquities. That word blot out is used 33 times in the Old Testament, and one author said almost all of them have some theological significance. Blot out. What does it mean? Well, there are two images that occur that come to mind most frequently when we think about this word in its original context. Blot out can mean two things or refers to two things. The first one is soiled or stained clothes. Like we have a lot of stained clothes at our house naturally. Got two boys. Three. We got a lot of stains. And so if you come to our house in our laundry room, we have the washer and dryer, and then there's a set of cabinets up here that we use as pantry. And then right here between the cabinet and the washer and dryer is this little bar, and it has these baskets in it. And in that basket is the stain remover spray and the toothbrush that we use. And so kind of, Holly has done a good job training all of us. You get a bad stain on your clothes, what do? You take it in there. You squirt the stuff on it and you scrub like crazy, right? And pray to God that your new shirt that your mother or wife just got you, you did not ruin with tacos, right? So that's the image that David is using. One of the two. Soiled or stained clothes that you scrub to get clean. Here's the other image. The other image is scribes correcting mistakes on paper. So in their day, they didn't have whiteout and they didn't really have like erasers like we have erasers. And so the paper that they would use would either be A, made out of papyrus, or B, made out of very, very thin animal skin called vellum or parchment. All right. And so when the scribes made a mistake, they had to take this solution and they had to they couldn't necessarily, depending on where the mistake was, do it like this. Why can't you do it like that? That's right. It's going to smear and mess up all the other stuff. they would have to like do like this. So when David is using this word blot out, he's using two images of scrubbing clean or blotting out a mistake. And so he's saying, hey God, scrub me clean from this mistake. From this sin, blot it out so that it doesn't appear anymore. That's the image that he's using. Now here's the second one. And this one hit me like a ton of bricks today, this week, because I don't know if I would have thought about this one in the same way as I do now, having gone through 1 Samuel and talked about King Saul. Okay? So listen. Here's the second thing that David asked that caught my eye. Don't take your spirit from me. Now that's David, that's a pretty simple ask. It's straightforward, right? Hey, don't remove your hand from me, O Lord, please. But you know, listen to me, you and I know that when Nathan came in there and said, you are the man. I don't know this with 100% proof, but I know what I would have thought about. I would have had flashbacks, if I were David, to when I was a young man in the court of King Saul, when he was disobedient to the Lord, and the prophet Samuel came in and said, listen to me, God is removing his spirit from you. And David had firsthand experience of what it looked like when God removed his hand from a king. Do you remember what happened? Let's jog our memories. On at least two, maybe three occasions, Saul attempted to murder David with a spear. Right? What else happened? David had to run for his life because Saul thought he was trying to overthrow him, when clearly David at every turn was not. David knew firsthand experience what it looked like when God took his Holy Spirit off of a king. And if I'm David, that's one of the first things that's going, God, please don't make me like Saul. Please keep your Holy Spirit on me. So David asks, hey God, be gracious to me. Allow your Holy Spirit to remain on me. And then the last two words are kind of a couplet that go together. He says, renew and restore. The word renew means to repair. The word restore means to bring back to original existence. And so David, through these four words and all the others that he's using, is he's asking God, he's saying, hey God, I've moved away. I have sinned. Bring me back into relationship with you so that I can be in close connection with you like I was. Then David offers several promises. So he asks God for some things, and then he promises to do some things going forward. He says, I will teach transgressors your ways. I will sing of God's righteousness, and I will declare God's promises. Now, each of these is both an internal commitment and an outward-facing action. So David is saying, hey God, please do these things in my life. And as a result, to make sure I don't do this again, here's what I am committing to do going forward. I'm committing to use my life as an example to other people so they don't make the same mistake that I have. I will sing of all your goodness to me so others can know how good you are. I will do all of these things to make sure people, even though I had to go through this, they don't do it themselves and they can learn from my mistake. And I will teach them about how good of a God you really are. And so David asks for these things, and then David promises these things going forward. And so what we see is a prayer of repentance. Listen to me, almost done. It's not just saying, hey God, I'm sorry. It's, hey God, will you forgive me? My plan is to do this going forward. So it is both forgiveness for past action and preparation for future action. Okay? So it is, asking for forgiveness for past action, preparation for future action. Right? That's what a prayer of repentance, that's not in your notes, that's free by the way. That's what a prayer of repentance is all about. Not just, hey God, I'm sorry. Right? Okay. So, now let's turn our attention to ourselves. And what can we learn from this psalm when we are in a situation where we have messed up? I wrote in my notes a similar situation as David. I hope you're not in a similar situation as David. Let's be honest, okay? But when you find yourself knowing you've walked away from the Lord, knowing you've sinned, what do you need to do? Number one, you need to realize like David did, your sin, my sin, is serious. Now, we can look at David and say, come on, man, you should have realized that a long time ago. But you know what? There's a lot of people that have looked at us and said, man, you should have learned that. You should have realized that a long time ago. The reality is all of us at some points or periods in our life find ourselves in David's shoes. And we should have probably seen it a whole lot earlier than we did. But the moment we realize, hey, I've blown it, I have sinned, we need to take it as a serious matter, not as a little white lie. Right? Sin is serious no matter how big it is or how small it is, how many people it affects or how few it affects, whether it affects just you or other people. Sin is serious. Here's the second thing we need to realize about how this passage can inform us going forward in our own lives. Not only is sin serious, but listen to me, sin is first and foremost against God. Even if your sin doesn't affect anybody but you, or if it affects a dozen people or more, sin is first and foremost against God. What did David say? Against you and you alone have I sinned. Because sin primarily is against God. A pastor years ago, I believe it was down in Louisiana. I was taking teenagers on a mission trip in hot New Orleans. And we had a worship service night, and he said a statement I have never forgot because I was like, ooh, that's real good. Because it frames sin how we really need to see it. And here's the statement he made. He said, sin is cosmic treason against a holy God. That's, you know, because God, like, He created the world and the universe. And that's the God when we sin against. Right? Sin is serious. It's first and foremost against God. All right? So those are two realizations. But what should we do after that? Well, all right, I got four words I want to give you. And yes, they rhyme. I rarely do rhyming words because I'm not real good at it. ELA, not my jam, all right? But I gave you four rhyming words that I think encapsulate what David did that you can use going forward, all right? You ready? Aim it, name it, ask, task, okay? Number one, aim your prayer. When you realize you've sinned, you're taking it serious. You realize you've sinned against God, you got to aim your prayer. Who are you praying to? Oh, let's try that again. I soft toss that one to you. Come on. When you pray, who are you praying to? There we go. So we're going to aim it at the right person. Aim it. We're going to aim our prayer up to God. Then we're going to name it. All right? Naming it doesn't mean, hey, God, I'm sorry I sinned against you. Please forgive me. That is not naming it. Be specific. Be specific. We've tried to instill in our two boys, sometimes with great effectiveness. Sometimes we have to ask them to be a little more specific. When you apologize at our house, The going rate is you apologize for exactly what you did wrong. Not, hey, mom, will you forgive me? No, hey, mom, will you forgive me? Da, 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 da. When we as parents have to do that, we try to say, hey, Tucker, hey, Tanner, will you forgive me for da, 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 da? Why? Because you need to get in the habit of being specific. Because here, it will help you realize exactly what you did so it is in your mind so that you don't do it again. If it's just generic and just general, well then you ain't really named it, and so, well, you just might go out there and do it again and then you don't feel as bad and then you don't feel as bad and then it's just a habit. Right? Aim it. Who are we praying to? I'm getting there. Then we're going to name it. Be specific. All right. Aim it, name it, ask. What are you asking God for? Forgiveness, that's right. But hey, but it may be, hey God, it may be that this day, it may be, hey God, I did blank, blank, blank. I'm like, will you please forgive me? Or it could be, will you please be gracious and merciful and forgive me, and I'm struggling with this. Will you please pour out your Holy Spirit on me to help me not do this again? Right? So it doesn't just have to be, hey Father, I did blank, blank, blank. Will you forgive me? It doesn't have to be that ask every time. David used all these other words. Feel free to use 15, 16 words. Feel free to use any of those or any of the other words in the Bible that deal with forgiveness, right? You don't just have to say that one word every time, but just ask. Like, ask, right? Aim it, name it, ask. Last one is task. What are you going to do now? Right? Hey, Father, I did blank, 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 and blank. I'm trying to be very specific, blank, blank, and blank. Please forgive me for this. Father, help me to guard my heart and guard my eyes and guard blank and blank and blank and blank. Right? So, when you mess up, it inevitably is going to happen. Maybe this afternoon. Hopefully not. Maybe tomorrow. Hopefully not. But it will happen in the future. I can guarantee you that. What are we going to do? We're going to aim, name, ask, task. Aim our prayer to God. Name what we did wrong very specifically. We're going to ask God to do specific things for us. And then we're going to task. Here's what I'm going to do in the future. All right, you ready? Aim, say it with me. Aim, name, ask, task. When we do that, we will be well on our way to having a restored relationship with the Lord so that we can continue being all that He's created us to be. All right. Aim, name, ask, task.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.